Well, praise the Lord. I hope I'm not live yet. I didn't know the protocol, but I am alive, and that's a good thing. Amen. So I'm going to assume that we're live. So let's welcome all of our locations and our outreaches and home churches and just our global community. Would you do that with me? God bless you guys. Thank you for being a part. I'm at an undisclosed location so that we keep peace within the system. Amen. But I'm glad to be with you guys. I love you, and I'm excited about what the Lord's put on my heart. And I believe you are going to be blessed. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for your plan for us, that you have a plan. You have a plan for me, and you have a plan for us. And I just thank you for a new revelation of us, of we, the church. And so as we assemble together, thank you for opening our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, and enlarging our hearts to be all you've called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be a few minutes before I get there. But I want to share on the subject of the church, and how that God has called us together to be a glorious church. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but glorious just wasn't attached to the churches I grew up in. And that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's plan. God's will for us is that we not only be the church, but we be a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so I'm going to be sharing over the next few sessions God's plan for his church and who and what God calls the church. When we talk about the church, many people are confused. I was confused for years over the church and the role of the church in society, the role of the church in my life and in God's plan for my life. And I just had so much confusion in my heart in regards to the church. And to think that I went to church all those years and no one told me that a part of my and our identity is the church. That you are identified in Christ with his church, with his church. And many people even struggle today with their personal identity in Christ. And it seems like it just takes decades to get people to discover who they are and how they are to believe that will in time affect how you behave. How many of you know that you behave based on a reality of what you really believe? And if you have a misconstrued idea about the church, then you're going to be a part of misbehaving like we see in so many local assemblies called the church. And so this is a part of our identity. You have a personal identity in Christ, but we have an identity as the body of Christ, as the building of the Lord, as the bride of Christ. And many people never see their new identity with Jesus and each other. And that's called the church in the Bible. And so those are some of the things that I'm going to go over that I believe if you open your heart, it'll just be a tremendous blessing for you. And I also believe that all of our locations and churches we're associated with need to understand God's biblical perspective of us, the church. See, church is not just a place we go to or an event we go to. Church is the family of God we belong to. We belong to. And the funny thing is, most people can't even get it straight of the church on earth, but the Bible teaches that the church is in heaven and on the earth. You're a part of something not only you can see here right now, that God wants to create an identity, a new identity in your life. You're a part of a company of people that are already in heaven that Jesus is going to bring back with him when he comes at his appearing and his kingdom. So it's going to help you to understand the church, because people say all kinds of things about the church. And you're going, what? What? What are you talking about? It took a long time for us to establish in Victory Life that the building is not the church, though we are called in the Bible the building of the Lord. And I'll explain some of those things. And even when people seem to get a glimpse of it, there's an attitude associated with it. See, I'm not being critical when I say church isn't someplace you go to. Church is a family you belong to. I'm not being critical of our vernacular or verbiage or being legalistic and saying, well, you can't go to church. We are the church. And I've had people walk up to me and I'll say something like, well, I'll meet you down at the church. And they'll say something like, well, I can't meet you there. I am the church. Well, bless your smug attitude. Hallelujah. And so since you're going to be so smug, I'll be frank and explain to you quickly on the fly, you are not the church. The church is not one member. The church is many members. Hallelujah. None of us individually are the church. You have an identity in Christ individually, but corporately, we have a new identity, and Jesus calls us glorious. We are to be a glorious church. When I first got started, we were just so different than the average church. I'd have people hit me up on the street and just confront me and say, well, what kind of church are y'all anyway? And how do you answer that? What kind of church are you anyway? People always want to know and identify you with something so they can predetermine how they think you are. And I just refuse to be identified with anything but Christ. And so I would say, well, if you really want to know what kind of church we are, we're a glorious church.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what kind of preacher are you? A glorious preacher in the glorious church. Are you one of them faith preachers? No, I'm a doubt and unbelief preacher. Amen. It's just how we think and how we have to be renewed in our minds to what in the world is going on and who is the church, what is the church, and how does the church behave in the world? What role do we play in the world? And it's huge. And yet many people have not seen this. So let's talk about three things here quickly before we go to Ephesians that God has used to help me personally understand the church and how we are a glorious church. And that is the body, the building, and the bride. When we understand the body according to scriptures and how that we're a part of a body, and to totally be functional, you have to understand not only your relationship with Jesus, you have to understand your relationship with others. And so there's the body. Then there's the building. And while buildings are important, and I thank God for the opportunity to assemble in this building, it's a huge deal for us, such a blessing for us. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the building. And unless we understand assembling as living stones built up, Peter said, a spiritual house, we're going to miss the function of the church in our culture. We're going to miss the function of the church in our world. See, once you understand the body and how you're a member of the body, that changes how you behave. Once you understand we are the building, you're a part, a stone in a building, it just changes how you behave. And then when you understand we're the bride, corporately together, we make up the bride of the Lord, man, that'll just change how you behave. It changes how you treat one another. It changes how you relate to one another. Once I see I'm not the body of Christ, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I know better how to relate to the body of Christ in a way that's pleasing to the Lord that reveals his glory. Once I understand I'm not the building, yes, God lives in me. Yes, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. But I, independent of you, am not the building. We make up the tabernacle of the Lord, the building of the Lord. And then once I see I individually am not the bride, we are the bride. We treat one another differently. How many of you know that when you know somebody is the wife of somebody, you treat them differently? Y'all didn't know that? Boy, I've only heard the rebuke of the Lord. I mean, the firm rebuke of the Lord a few times in my ministry. But I remember one time it was like the Lord slapped me, chastened me severely, and literally said to me, "Watch how you talk to my bride." How few ministers understand the church, local even, a micro of the macro in a city is the bride of Jesus. And how I speak to you changes when I see you by revelation as the wife of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. See, a lot of people want to be married to the pastor. You're already married to the Lord. And I can't have an affair with the church. Many ministers collapse because they're having an affair with the Lord's bride. You belong to Jesus, not me. I'm an under shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. Got a few claps right over here, so I'll stay right here for a little longer, because you can get messed up even as a pastor and neglect your own wife, spending too much time with the wife of the Lord, the wife of the Lord. So these concepts of the body, the building, and the bride, they change how we see things, and we can be that glorious church that God's ordained and called us to be when we begin to understand these things. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and it's difficult for me to go to these passages because they are so full of revelation and different things, I have a hard time staying focused sometimes. So I'm going to do my best to read some passages, not make comments. I'll probably fail. But pray for me, hallelujah. Because I want to stay focused on a couple of things during this session, and then we'll come back and I'll deal with other things in other sessions instead of getting all excited and try to cover it all and cover none. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. I didn't make it, did I? But I'm going to minister on Jesus being the head of the church and how vital we understand Jesus as the head to our life. How many of you know without your head, you have no life? You literally have no life. And so he's establishing quickly that Jesus is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, or just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Keep going, Dwayne, keep going. How we treat our wives should be in accordance to how we would treat ourselves, because our wives are part of us. Amen. And many of you husbands, I love you, but your self-hatred is being manifest even towards your better half, your wife. A lot of men with anger problems take it out on their flesh instead of loving their wife as they do their flesh. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Listen, even as the Lord cherishes or does the church. The Lord nourishes us. The Lord cherishes us. And we need to understand, as the called out ones, as the assembled and assembly of believers, that's what church means, ecclesia in the original language. It means a calling out. It means an assembling. It's where those who have met Jesus now gather. They're being called out. And as they're being called out and gathered together, God has taken us out of the world, but how many of you know it takes time to get the world out of us? Part of the calling out church is a separation from the world, but then a separating of the world that is still in our lives, and that's a process, and it's a glorious process. Hallelujah. It's a blessing. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Amen. I've only met truly a handful of people that believe that with all their heart. That we are flesh of the Lord's flesh, bone of the Lord's bones. We are the body of Jesus in this earth. And he is the head. And the head doesn't function independent of the body, and the body can't function independent of the head. There is a relationship between the head and the body that is vital to life, to bearing fruit, to making a difference in our world. Again, he says we're a glorious church. He's called us to be a glorious church. The word glorious means delightful, wonderful, gorgeous. I want to go to a church that's delightful. I want to go to a place where it's gorgeous. And we're not talking about the physical building. The physical building where we're assembling now is very gorgeous. But God wants you to shine with his glory in a way that you are gorgeous, connected to him. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. And we reflect that when we assemble together, because the glory of the church is not in and of ourselves. It comes from the head. It comes from Jesus himself. So the word glorious means delightful, wonderful, gorgeous, splendid, splendor. The word splendid means brilliantly beautiful and magnificent. Gorgeous or glorious means conferring glory, conferring glory. To confer something is to bestow it as a gift. God has bestowed as a gift the glory of the Lord and deposited it in the church. Hallelujah. Amen. It begins at the new birth on the inside of you, Christ in you. Colossians 1:27, the hope of all glory. But there is a gathering, there's a coming together where there's a synergy of a bestowed gift, the glory of the Lord, the very glory of the Lord himself. People are to attend or visit a local church and see the glory of God. And the scriptures teach when you behold the glory of God, you're changed supernaturally. Man, I remember in the early stages of Victory Life, and it was just a unique time in my life and in our church's evolution in a community that people would come because of all the gossip. In a small town, the rumor mill kicks up in the town before I get out of the building. And so it just stirred up the whole town. And there would be people that would visit our church that would sit at the back, and they came to check me out. They came to disprove what I was sharing. Well, how do I know this? Because later, people would literally come up to me and say, the first time I visited, my heart wasn't right. I came because I'd heard things about you, and I just had to see it for myself. And other than my hair, everything they'd heard was a lie. That'll hit you later. But there would be such a presence. There would just be such a delightful culture. There would be such a wonderful experience that they hadn't experienced in their own churches even, that it got them. They got addicted. I had to overcome in our small town the proselyte accusation. That took some time to overcome. Because everybody thought I was out in the street just gathering people up. And it was decades before I ever invited personally anyone to our church. Because of that false accusation, I went overboard the other way. And what happened was people would sneak through the gate, and they were so skinny and starved that they sat in the congregation and beheld Jesus and fed on the Lord. They got fat and couldn't get back out the gate. Oh, come on, that was good. One of the definitions of glorious that I didn't put in the notes because I didn't want to have to explain it, that just came to me that I wish didn't, was blissfully drunk. Blissfully drunk. Church is supposed to be a place where you come and sip on the Holy Ghost and get drunk on the ghost, and something supernaturally changes where you find a newfound freedom that you've never had before. People should come and visit a glorious church that is blissfully drunk. Ephesians chapter 5, that very chapter says, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a drunk that is a supernatural high that's hard to explain. Yet when we come together, there's a synergy and a working and a moving of the Holy Spirit where it is a glorious church, meaning we are blissfully drunk, meaning we're not intoxicated and we're not after the flesh having a buzz. We just see things totally different now in our world, and we have a God, Jesus perspective, and even in the worst of times, great hope is surging in our heart, and we're just going through life drunk on the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Amen. That's why we need to be inviting people to church. We've created in every other locations, not so much yet here, but in all of our locations, an invite environment, because we know if people come, the glory will capture them. The glory will capture them. If you understand what I'm teaching now and where I will be going in this teaching, you'll understand why leadership is so cautious about division and strife and hurting or harming people. Because some of the greatest hurts we've all incurred came at church. And yet people are so immature, they don't understand even how to deal with that. Well, it just seems like the only place I ever get hurt at is church. We'll go back to the bars for 6 months in a row, and everybody at the bar will hurt you. Of course it's the church that hurts you. It's where you're hanging out, hallelujah. Y'all did not like that one at all. Amen. Where does all the hurt come from? And how do we relate to it properly now? So that we don't become now a vessel of more hurt. A revelation of the church and the glory of the church will actually empower you to deal with the hurt that happens in human relationships and love people with the love of God you've been loved with. And you'll not only overcome the hurt, you will not be a party to carrying hurt around and damaging the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our immaturity that we're hurting one another, and it's our immaturity that we're not dealing with it properly, just causing more hurt and more hurt. We're supposed to be, and we're on the track, whether you know it or not. If you're going to come here, we're on the path of being a glorious church. That's the target as the assembled, as the called out ones, as those that God is drawing together for a higher purpose than just self. We want to be a place that's delightful. We want to be a place that's wonderful. We want to be a place where the glory of God is encountered that literally changes lives for the glory of God. So what makes us a glorious church? How do we reconcile what the Bible says we're called to be a glorious church again in what we see? Am I the only one that's been to a church and glory again was the last thing that was there? Amen. And I'm not being critical. I'm talking about some of our locations. And so how do we reconcile? Here's what we are if we're honest and evaluating and we look at it and we go, not so glorious with what God's will is that we be a glorious church. How do we reconcile that? That's a part of church culture. That's a part of leadership development. That's a part of we're sold out to what God calls the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, what does it even look like? What does it even look like? We'll be covering some of those things. How many of you know it's Jesus that makes us a glorious church? What makes us a glorious church and what will cause the glory of God to be multiplied is us truly understanding the preeminence of Jesus in his church. The preeminence of Jesus in his church. See, there's the preeminence of Jesus in his body that'll make us a very glorious church. There's the presence of Jesus in our building, us as a building, that'll make us a glorious church. And then there's the pursuit of Jesus after his bride that will make us a glorious church. See, if you really came to church here and you knew everything God has for you today is good. Amen. Nothing but good. And that he's pursuing you as the head of his body. He's pursuing you as his building. He's pursuing you as his bride. I'm telling you, more people would long to go to church. More people would be committed to church. I remember the Lord speaking to me about building the church. I'll get into that later. I need to hurry on this. We'll come back to this. But how that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. And in that building of his church, there's supposed to be us prevailing over the authorities, the gates of hell themselves. And yet, many times, as a gathered and called out ones, we're not experiencing near the victory God intends for us to experience. And we don't need to be condemned about that. We need to understand we're on a journey of victory here. Amen. And we're going to get everybody there as a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God. Again, even when I'm dealing with something as a under shepherd, I never mean it to condemn anybody. I never mean it in a negative way at all. Jesus is constantly pursuing you for good. And if everybody in our community knew that, I guarantee you all of our churches would be filled. But a lot of people go to church and they don't leave with the impression God is after them for good. They leave with an impression God's after them. Right? But not for good. Not for good. And to be a glorious church, we have to understand Jesus is chasing you as his bride. He's pursuing you. He's wooing you for nothing but good. Nothing but good. All right, let's go to Colossians and talk about the head, how Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. This is a long prayer. Paul wasn't only long-winded when he spoke. He was long and a long writer when he wrote. And so it's hard to jump into some of these things because it's like this long sentence. And so I'm just going to have to jump in the middle of a prayer here. And he's praying and he's making these declarations in this prayer. And he says in verse 15, talking about Jesus and how that God has delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Does everybody understand God has delivered you from the power of darkness, but not the presence of darkness? We're all delivered from the power of darkness, but we're in the midst of the presence of darkness and we are to be shining as lights. And that shining is the glory of God. Is the glory of God. And so he's declaring all these things. And he's talking about Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things here really does mean all things. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Everybody say preeminence. Jesus and his preeminence in his church is what makes us a glorious church. The word preeminence means to stand out. Or be outstanding, incomparable, unmatching, unsurpassing. Everything, and I mean everything, comes from Jesus. And a lot of churches do not. I was a part of churches that didn't understand the preeminence of Jesus in the church. Programs took the preeminence. Worship took the preeminence. Children's church took the preeminence. I'm not being negative about any of those things. Those things are all important. Can I get a witness? I need a better witness. Amen. Amen. Remember, we're going out to all the locations. You guys got to act like you know this stuff. There you go. That's a little better. A lot of things innocently begin to take the preeminence in a church that diminishes the glory. I can't take the preeminence. It's not my church. Again, I'm not being legalistic or critical, but you're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. He's the chief shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm technically a sheep dog. I'm constantly nipping at your heels to keep you gathered, keep you focused on the Lord. See, we say Jesus is Lord, but a part of the plan of God for the church is us teaching you, equipping you, and helping you with his lordship. That Jesus is the boss. That's Oklahoma talk. I realize I'm not in Oklahoma. Maybe that doesn't fit here. But we make it too religious when we say Jesus is Lord. No, that means he's boss. That means, why do we call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things he tells us? Don't we understand he's Lord of our finances? Oh, now wait a minute, let's don't go there. See? Well, he's Lord of our marriage. He's Lord of how we raise our children. Amen. There's a friend of mine, they've been members of our church for years that attend here now, and he was a part of the security, and he just always calls me boss. He did it today. That's why it just came to my mind. It shouldn't have. Hate to call him out. I won't point to him or nothing. But he says, boss. He just calls me boss. And it's like, I want to say every time, would you let Sue know that? I really am boss because Sue says so. Listen, any authority I have in the church is only because Jesus says so. And I can't abuse that authority. I can't use that authority for harm. I'm not being critical, but how many leaders in the church, because of a title and authority, become abusive all of a sudden of the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have to understand his preeminence. Otherwise, we can be guilty, and if we're not careful, even in generations to come, we can be a church on life support. See, modern science has finally caught up to the Bible. And medical professionals now know that your life doesn't come from your heart. For years, everybody said our life came from our heart, our pump. Medical science is caught up with the Bible, and they understand, wait a minute, your natural physical life comes from your brain. We can keep you alive and your heart going on a machine. We can keep you breathing with your lungs expanding and collapsing on a machine. We can keep your kidneys functioning on a machine. But how many of you know, if your brain dead, that's no life at all. Amen. What happens to so many of our churches is we are brain dead. We are on life support systems that are robbing God of his glory, that are important, yes, and have a place, yes. But the life of our church doesn't come from our worship. The life of our church doesn't come from the youth ministry. The life of our church doesn't come from children's church. The life of our church doesn't come from life groups. The life of our church doesn't come. Do I need to keep talking, or are you getting anything yet? The life of our church comes from brain signals from the head, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all of these other things are to be an overflow from involuntary signals that come from the brain, the head, Jesus, and voluntary signals that come from the brain, the head, Jesus. See, if our worship isn't connected to the preeminence of Jesus, it won't have the glory God intends it to be. If our youth ministry isn't connected to the preeminence of Jesus, if our children, are you getting me? And what happens innocently in many of our churches is we replace the preeminence of Jesus with life support systems. The life of the church is not our programs, even though we need to have some programs. Amen. See, we know as Christians that your very life comes from the Spirit. When God created Adam and formed him out of the dust of the earth, he had a physical brain, but it wasn't till God breathed the breath of life in him that he became what the Bible calls, listen, a living soul. When God breathed spirit into Adam, his brain became a living soul, and it began to send signals throughout his body that made him functional, involuntary signals and voluntary signals. It's your brain right now in an involuntary signal that is keeping your heart beating. You're not conscious of it, right? I mean, I don't have to stand up here and go, heart beat, I believe I receive. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Heart beat, lungs, lung. Kidney, I need you kidneying. They're involuntary signals. It's natural. There's involuntary signals that are taking place right now over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which a local church is a micro of the macro, the church universal, but the local body assembled together, the head is sending involuntary signals. You are experiencing life right now, the very life of God, if you're born again, and it's involuntary signals, involuntary signals of love. God is loving on you right now, whether you know it or not. He is merciful to you, an involuntary signal from the head, Jesus Christ, and mercy is being shot out to you every second of every day. Forgiveness, an involuntary signal, is being shot out to you. Then there's the voluntary signals. Walking, talking, working. Those are voluntary signals. They come from the brain, but you have to yield. And I'm just glad I'm standing here right now and there isn't some involuntary signal where I go to walking off. Right? I need involuntary signals to my heart, but it's a voluntary signal. It still comes from my brain when I walk over here. That came from my brain, but I had to volunteer. When I walk over here, that's not involuntary. That's my brain. I have to yield. I have to cooperate. There's involuntary signals. God is speaking to each of our locations. God is speaking to the hundreds of churches right now that we're associated with, that we serve with voluntary signals, and those are different signals for different places and location. I don't know if I get to Revelation or not. I hope I do. But in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus wrote to the churches, and there were involuntary signals in all those churches going on, but there were voluntary signals and overriding voluntary signals where Jesus had to tell a specific location, a specific church, you're doing good here, but I got a problem with this. He didn't say that to all the churches. He said it to that church. There are things God will be saying that are voluntary signals for this location and different things he'll be saying for other locations that'll be voluntary signals, and it demands our faith obedience. Grace is coming at me right now with involuntary signals. Then there's faith obedience to the head. What is he saying to us here at this moment. Man, that's good. I'm preaching better than you're responding. I hope the other locations are responding. Everybody sit back down. I know I had to get a standing ovation somewhere. Because it's like we haven't understood. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We literally have no life independent of Jesus. In John 15, 5, he said it this way, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How many of us really believe nothing means nothing? That we have to see the preeminence of Jesus. We have to understand these involuntary signals of his love and mercy and forgiveness that's just pouring over us, keeping us literally alive. Colossians chapter 3, it's a fascinating passage, verses 1 through about 4 at least. But it talks about if you be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things below. And then he talks about how we are dead in Christ. And then he says, I think it's verse 4, he says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. It's like he just casually, when Christ, who is our life, it's like, I don't think most people have ever read it, much less believe. Christ is our very, we have no life. We have no kindness. We have no goodness. We have nothing without him. And we can't lose sight of his preeminence as the head. Go to Ephesians 1. I'm running out of time here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, another prayer. We're just going to have to jump in the middle of it. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I love that. The Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did anybody read that with me? That just said Jesus is the head of his church and that he fills us with himself. See, people, Jesus is to be seen and known and found in his body. That needs to sink in. All of us can understand to a measure Christ in us or in you, the hope of glory, and we want people to be seen in us individually. But that just talked about the church, us, the assembled, and how that Jesus is to be seen and known and found in his body. There's people all the time, where's Dwayne? It's one of them things I just had to get used to. Where's Dwayne? Where's Dwayne? Where's Dwayne? And how many of you know most of the time I can be found in my body? If you're looking for me, you have to find my body. Pam called one time and I said, look, I'm spread so thin, I don't know what's going on. If I return and I haven't got back yet, would you retain me? I've gone to find myself. That was a little Jacob. A little deep there. You ever felt like you're not in your body? Where am I? Where am I going? Can I get there from here? People are to visit a local assembly and find Jesus. They're to see Jesus. They're to get to know Jesus. Everything we do, everything we are, comes from and is to go back unto Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Be honest. It's not been most of our experiences of attending a local assembly where we found Jesus. There's no sense in us being critical about that or condemning about it or judgmental toward everybody else. Why don't we just get fed up with the lack of finding Jesus? And why don't we be a glorious church? And if anybody visits, they'll find Jesus here. Hallelujah. That's what needs to happen. Man, I'm running out of time. I just need like Elizabeth Taylor said to her last husband, a couple of more minutes and I'll let you go. Go to 1 Corinthians. And I hesitate to go here, but I can't end without at least a jolt to us individually and to us corporately. Because how many people live their whole life and go to church and it's all about them? How many people are leading in the church and it's all about them? When these things begin to explode, and I started over four decades ago, back to I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In my partnership with Jesus in building his church, I want to build a church I want to go to. How many pastors, if they resigned, would they go to their own church? 80% of pastors interviewed years ago said if they weren't the pastor, they wouldn't go to their own church. I want to, in partnership with Jesus, build a church I want to go to. Amen. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not sure. I act like I know where I'm going a lot of times in a series. And to be honest, I have no idea where I'm going. I just know I'm pointed by Jesus in a direction. And I don't have all my messages. I don't know if I'll come back to this. I want to. I might. But just in case I don't, there is a profound statement said in this chapter where Paul describes the church as the human body. And that I'm just a member of this church. I have a role to play. I have an office that God has set me in, but I'm not the church. I'm a member of something bigger than myself. And so he's comparing different parts of the body of Christ, different members. And this is just profound. Look at verse 21. Uh-oh, I didn't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. All right, look at me. Don't look at the screen. I don't know what's up there. Look at me. He's talking about different members of the body of Christ. And some are called an eye, some are a hand. He covers some are a foot, some are an ear. Again, I don't have time now to cover the whole context. That's why we probably will come back and look at this in the light of a glorious church. What does it look like? And so he's saying that the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. In other words, the eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the eye. Look at this. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Wow. We know, if you've been here today, who the head is. The head is Jesus. The foot would be in the mind of man a seemingly less significant part of the body. And we may have to come back to this now. Because we all are at different places that it has pleased God to set us in the body. God has a place for you. And even if you leave here, he still has a place for you in a local body that if you'll let me, I can help train you to be a functional part of the body that even if you move on, even if you leave, you'll be functional when you go wherever God sends you. Thank you. Three or four. That just said, the head cannot say, I have no need of the foot. Jesus, now listen, this is where I get in trouble because people don't stay focused. They don't know how to listen. Jesus needs us. Jesus needs you. Not by necessity or lack or like we need him. He needs you, listen, by choice. He has chosen to not be the body independent. Oh, I get so excited. Jesus, in his first coming as a baby in a manger, was the body of Christ. He was the body. He was the whole body. If he wanted to remain the whole body, he wouldn't have died, was rose from the dead, and chose now to be the head of the body. God needs us. I'm not talking about, again, he's needy. I'm talking about God has ordained and God has designed that his body in the earth be his glorious church, of which he is the head with the preeminence, and he is committed to sending involuntary signals that are your very life that keep you moving in him. Acts 17:28, in him we live. Involuntary signals and move voluntary signals and have our very being his preeminence in our lives. Hallelujah. Our city needs us. Our government needs us. Our schools need us. Our businesses need us. And once you begin to see this by revelation and believe right, you begin to behave in a way that makes you a blessing everywhere you go. Man, Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you would call us, that you would honor us, that you would bestow such a gift upon us to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. And I thank you for these involuntary signals as we rest in the finished work of the cross, as great grace comes upon us. But I also thank you for faith obedience, that Jesus, you will speak to us. You will live in us. You will move in us. You will visit us every time we assemble. And you will give us voluntary signals of loving people that are unlovely, of forgiving the unforgivable, of us being vessels of your glory. Thank you for these precious people. I bless them in Jesus' name, your very name. I take your name as Jacob taught us. I place your name upon them. And may we take not the name of the Lord in vain, but may we walk and move in this world with a conscious awareness of your glory. Amen and amen. If you got anything, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. I've got to get used to our rhythms. I'm not sure, and I didn't think to ask, how are we being dismissed today? By you? I hear a voluntary signal from the Lord that says, honor the campus pastor. So,
amen. Did y'all receive anything? How many of you know someone that could have received from this message that wasn't here today? That wasn't enough of you. Try, think a little harder. How many of you know somebody that you work with, family member, just maybe your next door neighbor that could have received from this message? Amen. Why don't you bring them back next week with you? Invite them this week, at least plant a seed. He's going to be here for at least 4 more weeks. Amen. And I think even beyond that, but there may be 1 week break in there. So please stand with me. I want to bless you and you will be dismissed. In Numbers 6:24, the scriptures say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. You are blessed. Go and be a blessing. Be the seed for someone else that needs to be here next week. Go and be blessed. You are dismissed. Amen.